I didn't come here to tell you that. All right. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the beginning of the book of Romans. That we had a really nice lead-in to it in class this morning. Like Mike pointed out in class this morning, we did a long study on Romans recently with Don leading the Sunday morning class. And as we know, our reading plan this year doesn't allow for long studies, so we do a little bit different look, which I think will be helpful to get maybe the bigger picture rather than spending a month on five verses, which we're prone to do at times when we get going. But as we start in on Romans here, I want to give you a glimpse into my family's life at times. I don't know if any of you recognize this parking lot. It's the urgent care facility north on 53. I've never been in the building, but I've been in the parking lot several times. It's one of, once you get out of Romeo, it's one of the first public parking lots along the way. And that serves as an important thing from time to time in our vehicle. Because there are times when you get three boys, start fighting or complaining, and you need to know where the next place you can stop and take care of things might be. This parking lot has gained a nickname in our family. This is the SWAT lot. They know, we'll even say, we're coming up on the SWAT lot. Do we need to stop there? And that often fixes things. It does not always fix things. In fact, you can cause great worry if you need to, say, pull over to take a picture of the SWAT lot. Calvin says, "Why are we pulling over into the SWAT lot?" Sometimes you have to stop the car and correct things. There is a secondary SWAT lot in Almont, if you're curious, but this is the main one. In the book of Romans, Paul is writing to a church in need of correction. It's kind of a unique situation going on in Rome. As you're probably familiar, the big problem is there are two groups that can't seem to get along because of where they come from. You probably know we're talking about Jews and Gentiles, right? That seems to come up so often, especially in the New Testament. But I want to make an important distinction about what we are talking about with Jews and Gentiles in Romans. We are not talking about the Jews who have rejected Jesus going up against the Christians who have accepted Jesus, and they are fighting because they believe different things about who Jesus was. And so it's helpful, as we continue in this discussion, to correct that in Romans, we are talking about two very different groups, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It is hard sometimes for us to think in the terminology of Jewish Christians, because today they are almost entirely separate groups, right? There are Messianic Jews. at a congregation that Rachel and I used to attend, there was a Jewish family, and we gained a lot of good insights from them. Sometimes sometimes they're asked to share some background on some of the things that we're doing. So it is not mutually exclusive, but we often think of it that way. That wasn't the case back then. If you remember, the first Christians were Jews. And when they became Christian, they did not cease to be Jews. You say, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a Jew? Yes. In fact, if you think back to the book of Acts, the first time that you had a Gentile Christian, so the first time you asked somebody, are you Christian? Yes. Are you Jewish? No. It caused problems. When Cornelius was baptized as the first Gentile Christian, the apostles didn't know what to do with that. They had to call a meeting. What do we do? Can someone be Christian without being Jewish? Which is a foreign and strange question to us, years removed. But that's what was going on. And so when you look at like the last two books that we looked at our Sunday morning class, Galatians and in Corinthians, a lot of those questions were at the heart of what's going on there about, is it necessary to become Jewish? But that's not exactly what's going on in Romans. There's something distinct to the situation at Rome. Because something happened around the time of the book of Romans in the city of Rome. We have reference to it in history. It's called the Edict of Claudius, the emperor at the time. And in the works of Suetonius, who wrote about the 12 first emperors, the first 12 emperors, he talked about a time when the Jews were kicked out of Rome. It says, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from Rome. Now we think, and of course when I say something like that, there's never universal agreement, we think that the reference to Christus here is talking about Christ. There's even a few places in the book of Acts where Christians are instead of the Christianos, the word for Christian, three or four times where Luke puts Christianos. Maybe it's a misunderstanding from the Roman side, or maybe it was, remember this is the early days of Christianity, maybe it was a term that had been used. But from what we can tell, you had disturbances between Jews and Jewish Christians. All right, so this is not the same division. Look for with this yet another discrepancy. You have non-Christian Jews and Christian Jews. With me? Okay. This is the argument between what do we make of Jesus. And there's disagreement over that. And there's disturbances, as they say. It seems like there may have even been some riots. And from the Roman perspective, they don't see Jews and Christian Jews. They see a bunch of Jews causing problems. And so they say, get them out of here. Send them out of the city. We don't know if this was, this could have been a somewhat limited thing, or it could have been a citywide thing. But around AD 49, the Jews were kicked out of Rome. And it lasted until AD 53. We have another point of of reference to this in the book of Acts. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So there is another reference to this happening. So I want you to think about the identity of the church at Rome. As Mike mentioned in class, we don't know when and exactly how the church at Rome started. But we know that it was primarily a Jewish church. So they would have been holding to medieval laws and rituals. They would have been celebrating the three major festivals. They'd be celebrating Passover and Pentecost and Festival of Tabernacles. They probably would have been keeping to food laws. They would have been circumcising. They were Christians, but had a distinctive Jewish flavor to it, so to speak. And that would have been most of Christianity in Rome up until the Jews kicked out. Well, how about after that? If the Jews aren't there, then whatever church is there is Gentile Christianity, which would have looked different. They would have believed the same things about Jesus, but they would have done things differently. They wouldn't have been keeping the festivals. They wouldn't have been keeping the food laws. These things would have been very different. You may have had a primarily synagogue-style worship before and primarily house church after. These are pretty broad generalities, but at the very least, we could say the church looked different. So what happens when the Jewish Christians return after 4 years of Gentile Christianity being the primary Christianity in Rome? You get culture clash. Right? You get one group of Christians saying, we were the first ones here. You get these Christians saying, we started the church here, and you have gone astray, and we need to go back to the way we were doing things. And you get another group saying, we have been here. You got kicked out. We are established. Don't you come in here and mess up all that we're doing. The Jews have failed. Now this is the Gentile church. And so you have these two groups of Christians both claiming superiority over each other. It's not surprising that Paul's letter to the Romans was written not long after this. 56 was the date that I had. Mike had 55, Kathy had 57. We're a pretty close grouping there. This letter was written at the time where we are having these church culture wars, so to speak. These disagreements between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, each saying that they are superior to the other and that the other needs to change their ways because they are mistaken. And Paul sees this going on. And I like to think that he's saying this is a city and a church in desperate need of a SWAT lot. The book of Romans is speaking to two groups of Christians that need to get over their differences and realize the things that matter. And so in these first three chapters, he speaks to these two groups, each saying, well, who's right? He said, well, let me tell you about who's right. Starts off in chapter 1 talking about the Gentiles. I'm sorry. Even with these printed out. I missed a slide. As he's, when he starts off talking to him, he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So he's laying out here, I'm talking to Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and non-Greeks. Now he starts talking to the Gentiles. And he talks about how they have failed. They are sinful. Said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known by God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. And then you get one of these vice lists, as we call it. All these things, the Gentiles, because they were outside of the law, they were outside of God's people, that they are sinners. So you Gentile Christians who think you have it all together, well, there you go. Which, of course, you know, one side gets put down, the other starts to cheer, and they says, but wait. Chapter 2 turns the focus to the Jews. It says, now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, and if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Of course, you know, if somebody's setting up something with that much, you know it's about to crash down. That if you have all of these things, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? That they didn't know. And they sinned because of what they didn't know. You knew. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? I try not to go Greek nerd on you too much, but there's a neat thing that is done in Greek with these kinds of questions, these rhetorical questions. There's two different words for no or not. There's two different negative words. And with this type of question, they'll put one or the other at the beginning of the sentence to tell you what the answer should be. If it's ooh, then the answer is supposed to be positive. If it's may, the answer is supposed to be negative. And so it's not just asking the questions. Maybe these would be more properly translated as, you who preach against stealing, you steal, don't you? You who say people should not commit adultery, you commit adultery, don't you? So, and I don't know why the translation doesn't come out like that. And again, my Greek professor kind of laughed every time that I always translated it that way, with the expectation. Never mind, you don't care. All right, but he's saying, you knew, and you failed. So the Jews have sinned. And in chapter 3 it says, and if you are slow enough to not have figured this out, if the Gentiles have sinned and the Jews have sinned, that means everybody has sinned. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. It said, you are looking to find out who is right. You're all wrong. This is where this letter starts. It says, if you are looking to the apostles, or if you're looking to the gospel to use against your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are looking for the wrong thing. This book of Romans is going to go through, from this point, what really does matter. And it's going to say, if we can first acknowledge that none of us is good enough on our own, then we can work with something. Then we can talk about the gospel. If you didn't need Jesus Christ, then there's no reason for me to talk to you about Jesus. So let's start off with, from the beginning, and say that we all need Jesus. And so let's stop pointing fingers, Jews and Gentiles, trying to say the other side is sinful. You're right. So are they. All are sinful. Well, this is a happy message this morning, isn't it? I think we'll bring it around. In this same chapter, we get a well-known verse. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that statement, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But did you notice there's a comma there, not a period? All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Said, you Jews and Gentiles, this is not, you Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, you are letting the Jew and Gentile part of your title overshadow the part that really matters. It doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is all have been redeemed, justified by Jesus. And chapter 4 and then the following chapters are going to talk about this redemption. They're going to talk about the call for faith in Jesus and the rescue that is possible for everyone. And we may not be in the same spot as the Christians in Rome. Probably few have been, because that was a very unique situation that seemed to have led to the writing. But we are still a church trying to figure out the right ways of doing things. We are still trying to figure out what's the right way to reach very different people. Because while we have similarities, there are a lot of differences, even just in this room. There are even more differences in our community. And so, if we're going to be able to talk about the good news found in next week's Romans reading, then maybe we need to start where Paul starts. Let's start off by acknowledging that none of us are here because we have it all figured out. I don't think. No, okay. We are all here because we need something. We're here not just because we've fallen short. We can all admit that. I think, and I state with pride, that there's a congregation that can't admit that we don't have it all figured out and we've all fallen short. I've been in churches that struggle to admit that, and I'm glad I'm not there anymore. We're here not just because we've fallen short, but because this is where we find redemption by the only one who is good enough. It's here that we can say our faith is in a Savior who was and is good enough. We recognize that by taking on the name Christian, that no matter what other word we stick in front of it, We say if we are Christian, then we have been redeemed. That we do have life. And that is what is supposed to matter. And if we have any chance of being what we are called to be as the body of Christ, and if we have any chance of reaching our community, reaching the world, we have to hold as most important that part of our identity. So I don't know if you remember this picture. We did this at Christmas. Talk about the story of the gospel, the story of Christ over time. And I messed something up. And I lost the one that was complete. So I'm going to have to do it again. There we go. I know this takes a little bit of time, but I think it's worth it. As long as I get it right, which is not always a guarantee. We're back at the beginning. Wonderful. There we go. Nope. Our story think I can do that. Our story is one about being able to set aside all the things that make us different. And it may not be Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian, but we have young Christian and old Christian. New Christian, experienced Christian, Democrat Christian, Republican Christian, Wolverine Christian and Spartan Christian, and somehow even Buckeye Christian. But instead of arguing about those things that make us different, we recognize that we are a part of this story that ties us all together. And we can't move on. We can't turn the page to the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't turn the page to these statements of you have risen, you have died with Christ and been risen along with him. We can't talk about those things if we are still giving the stink eye to the person next to us and saying, boy, I can't wait until he finally gets the guts to preach a sermon to show you how wrong you are. I think there's a lot of that going on here. But if we can't get this unity aspect down, then there's not a lot of sense moving on to talk about faith. Just like the Roman Christians were told, we need to set aside those fights and keep Jesus at the center. I think we will be able to move on next week. I pray that we embrace the diversity that we have in the church, both in this building and in the church worldwide. And I pray that God is able to do pretty incredible things as we have saw come out of the early church who heard these words so long ago. We've got some people who have been in the church all their lives. And and know what it's like to lean on a community when there's need. We have some who have come from other traditions and are still learning. Some people, we have some that as an adult, somebody dragged them out fishing and said, "You're going to listen." We've got people who that even if are older are still new. We've got people still trying to figure out their path. We've got people trying to figure out what is this thing that they possibly are being called to. So this morning, whether you are long established and say, "I still need the prayers," or if you're saying, I need baptism today and I need to get started. If there's anything we could do this morning to help, please share it with us. That's what we're here for. This is our family time. Come share it with us as we stand and sing.
Living below in this ocean full world, hardly a comfort.